Glad you're all here. Praise the Lord. The storm didn't blow you away. You didn't worry about the lion in the street. So, amen. Well, the lion in the street. Some of you were like, oh, that went right over you. Okay. I thought it would. That's why I said it. Solomon said, the slothful man says, there's a lion in the street. He won't go to work because Well, it was reported there's a lion in the street somewhere, probably in Nairobi or Botswana. But if it's out there, no need for me to get out of bed. There's a storm. Yes, it was. I was awake when it came through. Our power went out for about 10 minutes, about 5:48. It came back on. Thank God. You didn't say, well, it could come back sometime today. You got up and come. Hallelujah. I appreciate that. He appreciates that. Hallelujah. No lions in the street. Amen. We want to make you tough. Amen. And we appreciate all of you so much for being here. We read a scripture last week, and my heart is still there. We're not going to go there word-wise. But it was in Luke, and Jesus said, he gave a parable after a man came to him and said, Master, make my brother divide our inheritance. There must have been a sibling squabble, and there must have been some money to be divided. And he said, Master, you need to be the mediator and make my brother divide what's rightfully mine. And Jesus said, Man, who made me a ruler over you? Who made me the one to divide your inheritance? And then he gave forth a parable because he wanted to bring this man's attention to where that his attention was really off. And he said, there was a rich man that increased much. And now I'm paraphrasing, of course. This is not verbatim. But he said there was a rich man that increased much in what he had. And as an increasal brought forth so much that he said, you know, I don't even have enough wherewith to store all this. And so he said, the barns that I have, let's tear them down. And he built bigger barns, and he brought in all of his store. And he said to himself, within himself, I have got so much laid up for many, many years. And he says, my soul is going to take its ease. I'm going to relax. I'm going to retire. I've got so much laid up. And Jesus said that God said to him, thou fool, this night, after all that toiling and striving and thinking, boy, I've got it put back and now I'm really secure, he said, this night, your soul is going to be required of you. In other words, you're going to die. And then he said that God said to him, and then whose will those things which you have laid up be? In other words, they're going to go to somebody, and you're not going to get to say where they go or how they're spent or anything like that. The reason being, Jesus said all that to say this, lay up your treasure in heaven where neither moth can come or rust can come. And he wasn't negating. I believe it's good to sit back, and I believe it's a godly thing to have an inheritance to pass on if you can. That's a good thing. But Jesus said when your attention gets so out of line that it begins to negate this. He said, wherever your treasure is, there your heart is going to be also. In other words, that's going to be your focus in life. That's going to be your focus. So you're not going to be in heaven, trust me. I haven't been there yet, but I know what the Word says. You won't be in heaven 5 minutes. 5 minutes. Everybody say 5 minutes. 5 minutes. You won't be in heaven 5 minutes. And if your treasure was down here, in other words, if it was, my focus is 401k, retirement plan, last 30 years of my life, ease, being ready to enjoy, and that's okay. But if that becomes the focus of your life, and if you're not, Jesus said in the last of that parable, he says, be like this, as men who wait for the return of their master. In other words, if we're right where we need to be in our life, then all of our focus is on eternity. the end of result of our focus is on eternity. And all those other things are only fruit of what the main root is this. If I increase, then how can I give to propagate the gospel? Can I find a ministry whose heart is true and provide everything? Because you won't be in heaven 5 minutes if your heart was here and it was all about me and getting more, that you'll say, my God, I wish to God that I gave more. I wish to God that I would have had an eternal mentality, because when you see the people and you see the Lamb, you're going to have the most eternal perspective you've ever had. I appreciate Mom Payne so much. She's come here for so many years after Dad Payne passed. Don't you appreciate her? Amen. I remember sitting in his living room, and he was talking to me. And he said, Bronk, don't ever, ever, ever be afraid of dying. He said, it's the easiest thing you'll ever do. He had died years earlier and died for a little while and then came back. He said, stepping out of your body is the easiest thing you'll ever do. He said, your spirit just kind of steps out of your body so just easy. It's just easy. He said, and he described it like this. He said, it's like walking from one room of your house into the other room of your house. It's effortless. He said, your spirit will just depart out of your body so effortless. And he was recounting how that his spirit come up out of his body and how effortless that was. And he spent a few moments away, or a little bit of time, I can't remember how long that time was, away from his actual physical body. When he did revive and come back into his physical body, he told me this. He said, for a good while, he said, all I can explain, having been there for a little bit and coming back, he said, I had the greatest urge. He goes, really? He said, I had the greatest urge to take $100 bills and light them on fire. He said, I really just felt like just taking money and just burning it. Because he said, anything and everything here had no value compared to that. You know, the only values that you'll ever have in this life is first you getting there, and then you getting your, if you're married, your husband or spouse there, and then getting your children there. Because, folks, this life is passing. Well, I don't know that it'll come in my time. I know, but you're going to die, and you're going to die soon. Well, I'm only 10. Well, have a good time, because you're going to pass. And you're going to be 56, and then you're going to be 66, and you're going to be 76, and you're going, you know, and then you're going to be hopefully 100. I don't want to live forever because I got a aching to go home. I'm enjoying life. I'm not a bit depressed. I love these kids. I love my wife. I love you. But I want to go home. That's my eternal perspective. So when money comes in, we're praying that we grow like this. God, what do you want me to do with it? What's the eternal perspective? That always had a lasting impression on me, what Dad Payne said. And I know it had to be right. I appreciate all of you. So I'm going to ask you to ask the Lord what he'd have you to give this morning. We're going to pray. Father, we thank you. We give you all the praise. We thank you for the loving kindness and the tender mercies of the Lord, that we're all here ready to worship you, and you're so pleased with that. And I'm asking like never before that an eternal perspective, Lord, will be placed inside of us, that we'll be looking as sons and daughters for those, we'll be looking as those that are waiting for their master to come back. So lead us and guide us in this truth, and bless, we pray, this morning as we give, and we give you all the praise and glory, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. In just a couple of weeks, I would say that all of your giving reports will be available. Our accountant usually has that ready, and she's working on it, and it may be coming out this week. So I'll just let you know if that is a thought of yours. We'll have them here pretty soon. Amen. If you have something this morning or don't have something, let's all stand, please. Why don't you greet one another, and during this greeting time, if you have something, we appreciate it so much. Bring it forward. And we, again, thank you so much. Rex, if you'll get the mic and pray over it, I appreciate it.
Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this offering. We thank you for this day and moving forward in you. Lord, we got a lot of things we're looking forward to this year, and we approach it with anticipation and zeal and just going into you more and more. So, Lord, I ask you to bless this offering. Bless everyone here, Lord God, and their families. Just call all of our family members born again and serving you the rest of their lives. And just pray for everybody's health and healing and restorations this year.
Yes.
And all that you have for us. So, Father, we ask you to bless it in abundance. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Father, we worship you. We glorify you. And again, we say we can do nothing without you. Our foundation is in Christ. It's in him that we live and move and have our being. And our trust is in him. And Father, I thank you for all these that have been gathered here, that have gathered here today, and for the strength and for the power of the Holy Spirit. Lead us now. Guide us now, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to remind you that tonight at 6 p.m., we'll have the young adults service here, and it's open to everyone, and Homer will be ministering, and it's glorious. So be a part of that, and we invite everyone to be out, come out, and be a part of that. It's our normally at least three times every month we have Calling in the Lost. One time we break away to do the young adults class. So please be a part of that. Come and be a part. At the end of this service, I'll just let you know, we will pray for the sick or for those that need the miraculous. We'll also invite anyone down that needs to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking with other tongues. And whether or not we have an apologetic kind of teaching on either of those two subjects this morning, there will be the power for both of those things. So we're planning on doing that after the message this morning for anyone that's here that may need one or both of those. Hallelujah. This morning, and it will be at least today and next week, I like series. It kind of keeps us in a mode of one particular thought for a while. And so this morning is entitled, What Does It Take? And we're going to be ministering on what it does take. And we're going to be answering the question of what are you talking about? What does it take? So what does it take for probably many of you that are here that have been a part of this church for a long time? You've probably already second-guessed and got ahead of me a little bit, which is great. But when I say what does it take, I'm talking about what does it take for us to see the miraculous? What does it take to see us go to the next level? I don't know about you, but I want to see it. I want to see and I want to experience it. And it is God. It's not a separate part of God. It is who He is. I want to see the miraculous. I'm not put out. I'm certainly not miffed at God, but I'm in a good sense, and probably there's a better way to say this, but I'm tired of not being there yet. I'm not going to stop, but I'm ready, and I know that He being God, is getting me and us there as quickly as He possibly can. But I want us to continually consider what it takes to see the miraculous. I've been on a journey recently inside of myself not so long, but all the time I'm on this journey, like many of you. But even recently, there's been a parenthesis in my heart of saying, Lord, what does it take to see the miraculous? And I want to see the miraculous. I was, Candy had to take a couple of our grandkids towards Naples yesterday, and she dropped me off the house, and you know, the sun was out for just a little bit, and I grabbed a folding chair, went out the backyard, and sat there for a little bit just to get some sun. By the way, people, you need sun, a little bit of it. Everybody, all this stuff that you read, cancer, blah, blah. Listen, you do need a little bit of sun. It's a mood enhancer. It's a vitamin D. You need to go out 15, 20, 30 minutes and just, you know, because everybody just lives in the house or lives in their place where they work, and they go to the car, and they, okay, the rabbit trail, but it's good for you, okay? It's good for you, a certain amount, okay? So I was sitting there in the sun, and I was sitting there in the backyard, and I was thinking, Lord, this is not an antagonistic question. Well, he knew my heart. And I said, Lord, it's not an antagonistic question. And I wasn't discouraged, but I was like, God, when are we going to see the miraculous? When are we going to see this outpouring? When are we going to see the miraculous? And that was the desire of my heart and the question of my heart. Recently, to start us on this journey, recently, I'm going to remind us that recently I ministered on a Wednesday night, and I started talking about isolating our call, really isolating in our hearts what our call is. And the reason why I did that is because I understand this. We must know exactly what we're called to. In other words, if you don't know what your job description is, you're going to be trying to do somebody else's. And if you're trying to do somebody else's and you're not doing what you're called to do, then you're not going to be standing in the grace that he's called you to do it, you know, what he's called you to do. And you're going to get, invariably, you're going to get over into distractions. But if you can, you know, how many of you know that we have someone that is partnering with us, and his name is the Holy Spirit? And he's the third person of the Godhead, and he knows what the Father wants for us. Now, overall, it's his heart for us to do a whole lot of different things when we get what our specific call is. And our specific call is this, is to see a harvest, but to couple that harvest with the miraculous, to see the signs and wonders take place in this church and in Southwest Florida that is comparable to the first church, that is comparable to what Jesus left, and even a graduation to that. Now, I started that service off, or somewhere in that service, I said some things that, to start with, people were like, what is he talking about? And I'll just repeat a little bit of that so we can, for those of you that might not have been in that Wednesday night service recently, and to also continue to isolate our call, because I know this, we won't get there unless we know exactly what we're called to do. And I said something like this. I said, as far as I know, and this is just deductive reasoning, as far as I know, no one has starved to death in Collier County in the last year. And then as far as I know, I could have expanded that, and I could have said this, and I think I did. In the last 10 years, I don't know of anybody that has starved to death in Collier County. And you're thinking, what is he talking about, especially if you weren't here to hear that explanation. First of all, I'll preface this by saying I appreciate anybody in any church that has a feeding program. Jesus had a feeding program, so how could I ever be indifferent to that? I believe in the future we probably will also. But with present tense feeding programs in a lot of different churches, organizations, government subsidies, other churches that do stuff, family members, and a lot of different avenues, I have not, and I'll bet you that you haven't, read or heard on the evening news that they came into a house or they found someone at a park. Now, they may have found, you know, a vagrant at a park deceased, but it wasn't because he couldn't in some soup kitchen or someplace get a bite to eat. As far as I know, nobody in Collier County, this is the county that we live in, has starved to death last year or in the last 10 years. And I'm just making an argument. Wouldn't you say, now that needs to, whatever subsidies are going out and whatever soup kitchens are working and whatever giveaways are happening, I would say that needs to continue because, you know, if it didn't, that, you know, there, that possibility, I guess, does exist, but you wouldn't have to go too far in the state to get, you know, help. But if nobody has died in the last year or 10 years, wouldn't you say that particular problem has at least for now been conquered? I mean, that's just logical deducing. That's pretty much been conquered. It needs to continue, but that part has been conquered. Nobody's died of starvation. How many people you think has died in Collier County in the last year or 10 years from cancer? From incurable diseases? That a giveaway program, a government subsidy, nothing that people could offer money-wise could save those people. They were just incurable. We're on that side of going to the miraculous, believing for something that fills that slot. Don't you think that we're a group that needs to be around? Don't you think that we're a group that needs to be around? Thank God for what others are doing. But since this slot is definitely, because I'm going to tell you, I promise you, there has been hundreds, if not thousands, in the last 10 years that have died of incurable diseases. Now, you say, Pastor, you're in a fairy tale world. Listen, Jesus said, the works that I do, you'll do also. If we don't go after this, we'll never have it. If I don't go after it, if you don't go after it, there's no baton to pass to these guys to say there is a realistic place in Him where these works can be manifest. And just because we don't yet see it doesn't mean that it doesn't exist. Do you understand that? We are a group, and we're not just the only group, but anybody like us that says there's a miraculous, there's a slot that nobody's filling yet, nobody is filling that portion up. Thank God for people that are feeding. Thank God for this. Thank God for that. But what about that group that'll go in to the miraculous? And I said that if we don't understand what our call is, we can get off. We'll probably do some of those things in the future. But if we don't understand what our call is and go after it, we're going to spin our wheels year after year and not get done what He's asked you to do. We can get sidetracked. What I see in us, or what I see concerning us, we're like a bunch that's in, if you can picture this, we're like a bunch that's in white coats, and I'm not talking about white gowns. I'm talking about white coats in research, technicians, scientists, labs. Yeah, I don't, you know, we're like that bunch walking around with, you know, charts and, you know, and these white jackets on and Bunsen burners, boiling test tubes, and I don't know what that stuff is that they're boiling in those test tubes. But we're checking charts, and we're looking into microscopes, and we're saying somewhere down in there, somewhere in the archives of the Word, somewhere there's something He wants to pull out in the earth. He wants to resurrect something so strong that the world says, wait a minute, they couldn't help me at Mayo. But possibly that church down there that believes in the miraculous, They've got a bunch of technicians down there. They've got a bunch of people that are calling on God, and they've prayed in something from out there that is supposed to have been here all along. Listen, folks, just because it's not prevalent in the churches, and I'm not criticizing anybody. I'm not criticizing any church. But just because it's not prevalent doesn't mean it doesn't exist to be had. Do you know nuclear energy and the elements to make it was here in the 15th century? It was here in the 14th, the 13th, the 12th. It was here in BC. And what I'm saying is the technology wasn't here, and all of the apparatuses necessary to create nuclear fusion was not here. That intelligence wasn't here. But to empower cities with nuclear power plants, to run our nuclear subs, to create a power source that would make us invincible against other attacks, all of those natural elements that has created that was already in the earth. In other words, we didn't go to another planet and say that wasn't never here. We went and got, no, it was here already. That power and God's promises for that, just because it's not working in the earth, doesn't mean it's not already been released from heaven. He wants it. He desires it. He's asking for a group like us and a group like others that'll say, look, there's a slot not yet being fulfilled in the earth. It once was, but now it's been overrun by success. What are you talking about? Well, first of all, let me say this. Do you remember, and do you remember, is would go to the people that have been here a good while and those that haven't or visiting this morning, just for a moment I'll rehearse. Years ago, and we probably got it on recording and hopefully written down, but years ago I saw a vision. And again, an inward vision. The room didn't disappear. But I saw a vision of a war room, and in particular, it seemed like it was over here in my mind. But it was an inward vision, and I saw myself walk into it, and I saw the generals of our church, those that have been with us for a good while, and it was like I walked into a place where central command. You know, like if you've ever seen the movies or places where, you know, people with intelligence are in there and they're putting their heads together towards making an invasion, and they're looking at maps and they're discussing strategy. And I saw that in my spirit, and I saw in my spirit that we were planning invasions over regions, and we were talking about it, and we were talking about it in this sense of the word. We know, and this is not the subject this morning, that there are different and particular calls to the body of Christ. There's a call of intercession, which means you're called there to pray. Everybody's called to pray, but I'm talking about there's the intercessors. There are those that are called specifically to make money for the kingdom. And that means giving it up. doesn't mean storing it up. It means giving it up. And so I saw in that war room, it was like walking over and saying, okay, intercessors, we're going to need you to start praying over this region. We're looking at maps here, and we're going to need you to start praying over this region, and I need to go over here and talk to some of the men and women who make up the entrepreneurship of the gospel and say, look, we're about to launch in there, and we need, you know, a couple hundred thousand, or we need a million, or we need whatever to make this thing work. We've got prayer coverage they're going to be praying for, and then we're going to need a strategy, but one of the things we're going to need the backup of so when you guys get ready, you need to transfer that over so we have it. And that was the strategy for us. And I do believe with all my heart that in the days ahead, that there is going to be, once the miraculous is being poured out, that we're going to have the strategy and the wisdom and the wherewithal to launch into places and see a great harvest. Amen? Just because the power is not exhibited, it does not mean, as we just said a moment ago, does not mean it doesn't exist. And we use the example of the natural elements of nuclear power. Now, listen to this. You are what you digest. You are what you digest, naturally speaking, or what you digest in church, or to listening to your leaders. Or Jesus said it this way. He said, the disciple is not above his master. You will be perfected by your master. Not perfected, it doesn't mean that all students are perfected in the sense that they know everything or are walking a straight line. It simply means this. You'll come to, if you listen to anybody, just natural osmosis, you can defend your mind against it and say, I'm not going to. But if you listen to anybody enough, you'll eventually begin to think somewhat like them. You'll begin to think somewhat like them. And this is the danger of listening to bad preachers, even nibbling on good stuff that they give out. Because eventually you'll nibble on arsenic, and it won't be good for you. But understanding that what you digest, what people listen to on a weekly and a monthly basis, eventually causes them to turn out to believe. And I'll say some things that just, it should make sense to you. Churches that don't preach salvation will have what? No salvations. Thank you, front row. You get A's on your melody. Give them an A today. Churches that don't preach baptism of the Holy Spirit will have what? No baptisms. Oh, I mean, every once in a while, something will sneak in. You know, grandma will pray in, you know, something. But overall, it won't be happening. Churches that don't teach the power for the miraculous will have no miracles. Wow, where'd you guys get so smart at? You must go to the family prayer center. Huh? I'll have your money after the service. So. Now listen to this for just a moment. People will think, the last thing that we said, churches that don't teach the power for the miraculous will have no or very little. It can sneak in, but I'm talking about on a large basis. People will think that if it's not in the service, it's not in God's will. Success in numbers, financial prosperity, and expansions have become the confirmation to most of the modern day church of who God is and what His plan is for the church and humanity. In other words, if those things I just said, success, financial prosperity, expansion, in other words, if those things are being accomplished, then it is expected or thought like this. It is expected that God is also confirming what is being taught or not being taught from the pulpit. If a powerful pursuit of the supernatural and miracles is not being taught, if a pursuit of biblical holiness is not being taught, or if a pursuit of the supernatural gifts are not being taught, and yet there's prosperity in numbers, prosperity in finances, and expansion, these will be the confirmation that the other is not necessary. The other being power, pursuit of holiness, pursuit of, and basically this overall has replaced the modern day church, in the modern day church. This is horribly misleading. This can only be accomplished. You know, why would people get like that? This can only be accomplished when the church people do not know their Bible or choose to ignore certain parts because they choose to have their ears tickled. I said the other night, if I was a partier, I would not like to go to this church. I wouldn't come to this church. If I was messing around a little bit, I wouldn't like me. And I like everybody, or I love everybody, I should say. I don't like what some people do. So what is it going to take? Turn to somebody right now and just say, what is it going to take? Okay, thank you. You're still with me, right? Now, if our church calling was church growth, now don't get me wrong, this really sounds kind of paradoxical, because the problem is this: we are after growth. We do want to see expansion, but that's not our number one goal. If our goal was church expansion, kind of make it a lot easier. If your calling is church growth, then let me say this. If our calling was church growth, then I would say this. Send me, your pastor, send me, and we can send Homer with me. That'd be good. Send us to some church growth seminars. You know, most church, you guys are behind, and I don't want to make you feel bad. Most churches, or a lot of churches, no stereotyping, many churches send their pastor, or, you know, he breaks away and the church pays for it, to 2 to 3 church growth seminars a year. Now, I'd kind of like that, because a 3-day weekend at a fine hotel, eating good cuisine, eating and enjoying the pool in between. And what happens is, you really do, and I'm not trying to make fun of it, because you've got some fine minds and some strategists that it's working. How many of you know you shouldn't listen to people that it's not working for? So we're not going to listen to you, Pastor. When's your last miracle? I have had miracles. Hallelujah. We've gotten a lot of people baptized with the Holy Ghost. But I'd like to go. The only problem is, that's not my seminar. You get it in a minute. But they're movers and shakers. I don't know if I've been a little intimidated by that word or an indifference. I don't know what it is, but movers and shakers, I understand they'll talk about men who are creating paradigm shifts of new thinking, and it's causing the body to go in new thought and new direction. Listen, if they're talking about success in the realm of financial success in a church or numbers, I'm sorry, I'm just not a mover or a shaker. But listen, I love the way Pastor Dave always used to say it. He said, if your call was to go to some tribe up in Tibet, you climbed the Himalayas and you got up there and you found that tribe and you worked, and the Holy Spirit asked you to do that, and you went there and you worked 25 years and you finally got somebody saved. He said, your reward is going to be just as great as the men that, and the women that people call, they're movers, they're shakers. Why? Because thousands are listening to them, and they can be. But listen, we're moving and shaking in a direction that darkness doesn't like at all. It really doesn't like. Because this is rewarding. Isla, her granddaughter, how old is she now? 9. And she came up and she said, Pastor, my granddaughter that you prayed for, we all prayed for cancer, she is 9 and she is cancer free all these years. Hallelujah. Praise God. So we are movers and shakers. But it's not, listen, when I took those 2 trips years ago down to Central America, and I was down there ministering, and I was building, and I was there in Guatemala, and listen, you don't know poverty. You absolutely, unless you've gone to like a place like Guatemala, I promise you, the places I saw, you cannot find a place in Immokalee that even resembles it. I'd say the places that are there. I didn't go down to the dump where everybody lives, but I saw some incredible places, incredible places. The plate, the thing that I built on a, it was a church one time. We built on an orphanage another time. The thing that moved me probably the most was feeding the orphans. And as I said the other night, I couldn't have taken Candy down there because she'd have wanted to bring them all back. But it was rewarding to feed them, to put food on their plates. You can't see sometimes what's going on in your prayer closet. You can't see in fastings and in prayers because it just seems like it's grueling. But I'm telling you this, folks, a lot of slots have already been filled. If you're wanting to feed the poor, I say praise God. Go join a feeding program, and if that's your heart's desire. But here's our call, and it's tough, and it's only made for the tough. He's asked us to go into a place that the Word describes as a place of the miraculous, and pull out and give hope to people and say, yes, after they've fed you, listen, we can lay hands on you, and we can believe, and we're seeing success. See, you can't send me to, my flesh would like to go to a church growth seminar and come back and have strategies. Listen, I may not be the sharpest pencil in the drawer, but I do have somewhat, I know even with a small congregation, I knew a long time ago there's things that we can do to increase. It would have taken us out. A lot of churches, I'll just let you in a little secret, daycares, they're not just because that church has a heart for children, okay? Many churches do. But if you run it right and you do it right, cha-ching is there. And it will support the church. Now, we could have started daycare years ago. And thank God for daycares. Thank God for Christian schools. My granddaughter's going to go to one. I thank God for Christian schools. There's a lot of plans that we could have done. And I considered those plans. And God just keeps taking me back. Don't get off your call. You're mandated to do this. There's a lot of people filling other slots. But we've got a call. And we better know what our call is. And we better pursue it. See, you can't send me to the seminar. Why haven't you guys sent me to the seminar? Because they hadn't had one. Or maybe I haven't found it. Because see, the guys that I'd like to hear the syllabus on the first day would say, so-and-so is speaking. The man that has had success in this area, he's speaking on God. He's speaking on how to get blind eyes opened. The 2 o'clock class will be how to get people out of wheelchairs and keep them. The 4 o'clock, tomorrow's 4 o'clock after recess and lunch break will be how to get the insane, the mentally insane, healed and keep them healed. That's my seminar. That's the men I want to sit under, hearing their success stories, hearing how they prayed it in, hearing how they fasted it in, how that when other slots were already filled, they saw this come to pass. Find one and send me there. Hallelujah. We say, Pastor, you're getting too serious now. Lift your hands and say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Look at your neighbor and say, I love you. And I love Pastor too. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So we said, where are these seminars at? Do you know what? Listen, you'll understand this. Do you know it's easier to get $1 million than to get what we're after? It is. It's easier to get 1,000 people coming to your church than what we're after. And don't get me wrong, folks, listen. I don't believe you should go there with 25 people in your congregation and broke either. We don't have to be woe is me. We can go there with a full church. But it does take sacrifice. The first place, everybody say this again, what does it take? What does it take? Okay. That's a question. Okay. What does it take? I think the first thing it takes is this, is to acknowledge that it exists, but it doesn't exist. Do you understand that? To acknowledge, number one, first, see, if you think that, because this isn't the church, and I'm not, again, I have to preface this, I'm not criticizing, because where are we at? But at least, here's where I think we've made some progression, by His grace, to acknowledge that it exists, but it doesn't exist. If you can't say that by the blatancy of the Word of God, this realm exists, and something inside you says, my God, it exists, but where are the preachers? Where are the people? Where are the congregations that are there? You've got to have that sense of God, whatever it takes, if that's your call. Turn with me, since we haven't gone into any word yet. How many of you feel like you've missed out some church here? Turn with me to Revelation chapter 3. I want to read this chapter. Because this is Jesus. And He's talking from heaven, and this is His revelation. We're just going to read it. You follow along with me. Hallelujah. How many are having a good time so far? Continue to pray for me. I appreciate that. Continue to pray that God's will be done this morning. Jesus is speaking here, and we could have started in chapter 2 because the letters in red started there. But in chapter 3, Jesus is speaking here, and He says, unto the church, and to the angel of the church of Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, and thou hast a name, thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, which are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Now, I want to stop real quick and say again, do you understand that the church as it is today is really not what Jesus left overall? It's not what He left. And He's speaking this is the last book in the Bible, and He's speaking to John, and he's lovingly speaking to the churches, and He's speaking futuristically to us also today in the time and era in which we live. Verse 3 says this, remember therefore how that thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. Wait a minute, I better read that again because I just misread that. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou watch or shalt not watch. I'm a little sarcastic there, really a lot. There is a prevalent move that says He's done it so completely for you that you don't need to repent if you do sin. Why in God's green earth and in God's precious name would our Lord and Savior say to the churches with a strong repent, if repentance was not part? Now, for God's sake, any of those guys that would say the church, it's not necessary for the church to repent, He starts out here. I mean, unequivocally, you have to say He's talking to the churches, unto the church, unto the church, unto the church. This is not sinners. And He's saying to the church, you better repent. You better repent. And He says this, repent, if therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come unto thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now, folks, if there's anything I am not, and we do not have the time to go into it. I, by a whole bunch, just my whole library of scriptures and doctrine that's on the inside of me, I don't believe in any way that you sneeze and you lose your salvation, or you do something and it's just done right then. I believe it takes time. I believe it takes effort. I believe it takes turning. I believe it takes believing wrong doctrine and believing a promiscuous grace that says it's okay to do things that are not described in the Word of God. And he will not. But if there's any scripture that just blatantly says, that just, I don't see how it doesn't confound them, that Jesus says, if you overcome, I will not blot your name out of the book of life. Well, if you won't blot it out, does that mean it obviously, deducing this, obviously you're a person's name can be blotted. Blot means a giant eraser. It can be erased out of the book of life. You can go to a place where it is erased. Now, this is just sound doctrine. Everybody say amen, I hope. He that hath ear, verse 6, an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy and he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works, behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon the earth to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Everybody say no man. No man. I'm not going to let anybody take my crown through false doctrine. Yeah, that's the latter part. Say that. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And unto the angel of the church of Laodicean write, these things saith the Amen. Hallelujah. I love that. Do you know that Jesus is our amen? Amen. Amen means that's it, so be it. He's the final say-so. Jesus says, my name is the Amen. Glory! Hallelujah! He's the Amen. He's the Amen to my healing. He's the Amen to our revival. He's the Amen to everything. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, what verse was I in? Thank you. And unto the angel of the church of Laodicean write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. Listen, This is much of the church. I'm not mad at any church. I'm not mad. I don't really have anybody in particular thinking about. But do you know, if you got a lot of people coming, and if you've got money in the bank, and if you've got expansion, what do you mean expansion? I mean, look at our grounds. That's the educational building over there. That's the recreational. We've got a nice gym over there. We've got this, and that. And that can be wonderful, expansion. But Jesus said there in the last days there's going to be a church that says we're rich. We're prosperous. We have all. And he's going to look at them and say, look, read the next verse. You're poor. You're naked. You're blind. You're indifferent. Where is my power? Where is, yeah, but Jesus, we're feeding a lot of people. Where is the power of the Holy Ghost? Where is the glory? Where is what I left here? Hallelujah. Amen. Because thou art lukewarm, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I will counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thy eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, listen to what Jesus said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and again, what's that word? Repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. Listen, get this, would you? I know this is an intense service, but you're doing good. You're listening. Jesus said this. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now, in context, we've always said this. And many salvation services have been preached. Jesus is standing at the door and knocking. And they'll say, Jesus is standing at the door of your heart and knocking for you to accept him as salvation. This, in context, is not what this is saying. Yes, he is doing that to anybody that ever comes to him. But he's saying to the church there, I'm standing at the door and knocking. Receive my chastenings. This is to the church. This was not written to the sinner. I'm standing at the door knocking. I'm saying, repent. Hear what the Spirit has to say. You're not rich, church of 2016. You're not rich if you're not seeking. Listen, I'm not saying everybody's called to do what we do. I think a lot more people would be called, a lot more churches would be called, if they could consider the price that it takes and be willing to say, I'll do it. I'll do it. I like what one preacher said. I heard him. He's very famous. He's on TV all the time. I may not agree with everything, but I agreed with this. He said, look, some of you pastors that pastor like 15,000 people, he said, if you'll let me come to your church and preach straight word, I promise you in about a week, I can have you from 15 down to about 5. And then if you'll give me another 2 or 3 weeks, I can have you down to around maybe 1,000. Why? Because this is much of the church that Jesus is describing. He said, I'm standing at the door knocking. If any man will hear me, let him open that door and come in, and we'll sup together. To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me on my throne, even as I also overcame. Did you know Jesus overcame? He was in a flesh battle too. And I'm set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit has to or saith to the churches. I want us to pray right now. There's a little bit more I want to say, but in respect of this, just agree with me. Lord Jesus, I thank you that as I read these words out of the book of Revelation, and you said that if any man would open his heart and cry out, Father, that you would come in, that you would sup, that you would, everyone that you love, that you bring correction, you bring chastening. And Lord, I'm asking, Father, as the pastor of this church, I bend my heart, I bend the knees of my heart, and I say, Lord, chasten us, help us. I know you're so pleased, but I pray that in areas, Lord, that we can grow, in areas where we can change, Lord, that we can repent. Lord, forgive us. Lord, wash us. Lord, cleanse us. Lord, let there be no area that is not under your microscope. For Father, we desire like never before to receive this outpouring in the days ahead. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Just a few things that, as we close, I want to remind you of, and I want to remind myself. Again, everybody say, what does it take? Okay, good. Now, the number one thing, of course, and we always remind ourselves is this, we are after the power, but our power is a pursuit in Him. The first thing we want to know is Jesus. I mean, it's not like we want power so we can wield this power around. I've not called myself to do this. He's called me to do it. He's called you to do it. You're here because you want to see the supernatural take place in a great outpouring. Next week, we're going to get into more scripture. And we're going to read some more things. Mark 16, let me exhort it for just a moment. Did he say, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel? Lay hands on the sick. These signs shall follow them that believe. These signs shall follow them that believe. They shall lay hands on the sick. They'll speak with new tongues. They'll cast out devils. I will say this. The first place, and this I'll prove next week with Scripture, you can be qualified. See, Baptist people or just ecumenical people that don't believe in speaking in tongues, they're already qualified as a child of God. How many believe this or know this? If a bunch of good Baptist people that don't speak in tongues lay hands on somebody and they really believe in that and they pray for them, how many of you know God will honor that? They qualify. You can be qualified but not empowered. I do know this, according to Scripture, that salvation and the baptism was supposed to be simultaneously. It should be something of oneness. Now, salvation comes first. The DNA of the new nature has to be changed. And you get to heaven on that. But you will not be empowered. I will say this blatantly, and this is, I don't see how this can be refuted. You will not see, even Jesus was qualified having always that which we call a new nature. He was qualified for miracles. In other words, he was worthy as a son to perform miracles, but he was not empowered until what? He was baptized in the Holy Ghost. Now go back, read your Bible. Jesus did for 30 years, Jesus lived on this earth, and he did no miracles. Now I can't prove this by Scripture, but obviously, I don't know what happened to Joseph. Joseph, his earthly father, he wasn't around. I don't believe he divorced Mary. I don't believe he left. He wasn't there when Jesus gave his mother to John on the cross. To me, it's just real simple for me to understand that Joseph probably died. And Jesus was alive. I don't know when he died, but he probably died of something. And Jesus did not stop that. He could not stop it, basically. Because the empowerment to do miracles, there was not one single miracle that Jesus did until he was baptized of the Holy Ghost after being baptized in the River Jordan. That's when his miracle that's when the 30 years, now the good thing about it is he lived 30 years a sinless life. So even without the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you don't have to sin. People do sin, they can repent, get back in grace with God. The born-again nature gives you the power to live above sin. The born-again nature does not give you the power, the dunamis power. That's dynamite power. Jesus said you will receive, Acts 1:8, you'll receive power after the Holy Ghost has come on you. And here's my blatant statement. You will never, ever, ever, ever see a church or an organization or ministry that does not preach the baptism of the Holy Ghost that has a miracle-working revival. You won't. That's first base. They won't, not only will they not have it, they won't even be after it. Because the prerequisite or the threshold of miracles is power. And once you receive the power, then you are not only qualified, you are empowered. Jesus was qualified, but he wasn't empowered. You can be qualified by receiving Christ as your Savior. In other words, you can pray for people. I bet if a bunch of good Baptist-believing people stood around and laid hands on somebody that was flopping on the floor from demons. If they, stayed there long enough, they probably just, on the blatancy of the Word of God, they probably could get it done. They probably could get it done. But here's the deal. You're not going to see a prolific empowerment of the Word or miracles without the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That's the threshold. So here's my encouragement to us today. First, we've acknowledged this. What does it take? First base, it acknowledges somebody saying, we can't put up with this anymore. And we don't know how long, we've been after it a while. But first of all, it exists, but it doesn't exist. That's probably the first thing. The other thing to be encouraged is we've at least crossed the threshold. At least we teach a good diet around here of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And if you don't have the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you're never going to get to miracles. You're never going to get to power. So that's the first base. So how many are encouraged? Hallelujah. Amen. So praise the name of the Lord. Why don't you stand with me this morning?